Welcome.
Welcome, everybody.
It's good to see all the morning faces. I'm going to crank this a little bit, I think. We'll try that. Certainly welcome to the visitors and everyone. It's an awesome day to be able to be together and spend this holy day together. The time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are filled with meaning. So many different symbols that are part of every practice that God has given for us to carry out during this season. Symbols that are designed by God to get us thinking about our lives and get us thinking about who we are, where we should be. Lessons that we should learn, and we've been trying to learn if we have approached this season with open eyes. I believe all of us have spent time thinking about some of these lessons, some of these symbols, trying to see where they apply to us, trying to understand ourselves more clearly, understand ourselves more deeply, and try to see ourselves the way that God sees us. I'm sure we've thought about leaven and how it relates to sin. I'm sure we've thought about the sin in our own lives and how destructive it can be. I'm sure we have also spent time thinking about Christ's life and the sacrifice that he made and how he lived and how he died. Recognize that we're at fault for that death. All of those things, all of the things that I've talked about, are things that I am sure most of us have spent time on approaching the days of unleavened bread. The baptized members observe the Sabbath. Observe the Passover a few days ago. And observed Christ's death and admitted that it was our fault that he died. As we think about all of those things, all of the things that I've mentioned, it probably puts us in a fairly sober frame of mind. All of those things are not necessarily designed for our joy, but to help us to grow. Not short-term joy, anyway. We probably see ourselves in ways that we aren't really happy about. See aspects of our character that we know we need to change. And that's the way God designed it to be. God designed all of those symbols, all of the lessons that we've talked about, to put us in a sober frame of mind, to put us in an introspective frame of mind. And God did that leading up to today, so that we were in the frame of mind, so that we could start the days of unleavened bread properly and live the days of unleavened bread properly. Because we aren't observing just the day of unleavened bread. We have a seven-day festival. Holy day that we're supposed to be observing. It starts today, but it doesn't end today. And the examination we've talked about should continue. But what God has done is create fertile ground. If we've done our part, God's created fertile ground so that we don't just grow up to today, but we continue to grow through the days of unleavened bread. And we continue to move forward. I don't think the process of looking at ourselves in that kind of detail is easy. I don't think it's something that we would generally do if God didn't say this is something that we need to do. And it would be easy if that was all that God had planned for us for these holy days, was that examination. It would be easy to be discouraged during this time and to be depressed during this time. But that isn't what God wants either. That isn't the way he designed his plan, because God is balanced. God doesn't just tell us how bad we are without giving us something that can help us to be happier, see that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. His plan is a perfect plan, and a plan that has balance. Most of the time we've spent preparing for this day, up to this time, we've talked about Christ's life and Christ's death. The other part of this season, and the part that we're going to look at this in this part of the message, is Christ's resurrection. Because it's that resurrection that also is a part of this season that is where our hope comes from. It's where we can find balance. By not rejecting all the lessons that we are supposed to learn, but remembering that there is something that we're working for. Remembering and understanding what that resurrection brings to the table and what it allows us to be able to do. Because Christ's resurrection is our hope. It gives us our hope. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine Christ's resurrection. We're going to see what it will mean to us for the next 7 days, certainly. And as we continue through the year, it continues to apply. With the idea that by looking at the resurrection and including our understanding of the meaning of Christ's resurrection and the importance of that event as well, it will help us to actually grow the way we should during these days of unleavened bread. So there are a few points that we're going to talk about today, points of discussion. The first one is that it's Christ's resurrection that truly makes change possible. It's His resurrection that makes change possible. What I'd like to do is, to start with, is read part of Luke 24. And we're going to skip around a little bit. You can certainly turn there. But look at some of the immediate changes to the way the believers responded to Christ after His resurrection, and also how Christ was able to deal with them. And we're going to start our examination today there in Luke 24. And we'll read verses 12 through 16, Luke 24. Make sure I'm in the right place. Do I have this right? Hold on. Let's begin in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together about all the things which had happened. Christ's crucifixion, the way that everybody responded to that. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. Now we'll just jump down to verse 25 and continue with the parts that I'd like to focus on. Jesus, talking to them, said, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Should not have the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning him. And they didn't recognize Christ. They didn't know this was Christ yet. They were just someone they were walking along with. And then we'll jump down to verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Didn't our heart burn? Didn't our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't our heart burn?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And then we'll skip down to verse 44. Christ speaking again. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law and the prophets," the law of Moses and the prophets, "and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And you are a witness of all of these things.'" These are the events that happened right after Christ was resurrected. Some of the first events we have witness of. What do we see? How do we see things changing? How has the relationship between Christ changed? And how has the disciples, how have the believers changed? Well, right from that beginning, right from as soon as he appeared after his resurrection, he was able to teach them in a deeper way. And they responded in a way to what he said that they hadn't been able to do before. They said, remember how we burned when Christ talked to us, when he spoke, when he expounded the scriptures? Even at this time, before the Holy Spirit was given, there was a change already. They responded differently to Christ, to his message. And what is this? In Christ, it said Christ was able to open the scriptures to them. And they were able to understand things. Christ said a lot of things to his disciples before his crucifixion that they didn't get. They didn't understand. I'm sure some of the scriptures that he talked about with them on the road, he had talked to them about many times before when they were with him. And they didn't get it. But after the resurrection, understanding, the believers were able to understand the scriptures in a better way. One of the changes that we see as soon as Christ's resurrection appeared after his resurrection, we find some other changes just in the statements that Christ made. He said, now there's remission of sin available. Now there is a possible that true pardon from the penalty. That was a change immediately from his resurrection, after his resurrection. Try to put yourself in the place of these people. Think about what it must have been like. They knew Christ. They had all spoken to Christ. But to believe he's dead, have him suddenly appear in their midst, talk to them, and have their minds opened up. Their mind had to be swirling. Just, I don't understand what to do with all these things that I kind of understand now, that seem to make sense to me, that didn't make sense before. And the idea that there was a true payment of that penalty of sin rather than just sacrificing an animal probably only vaguely touched them when Christ said that. But Christ did recognize that after his resurrection, that remission of sin was available. Christ also said that there is a door that was open. That there is a... that Christ wanted them to go to all nations. That this something else was available that wasn't available before. A change in Christ's relationship. A relationship between God and the world. In verse 49, which I haven't read yet, let's read verse 49, because there's one other change that Christ recognizes that came through his resurrection. He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Christ was able to promise a new tool that would be available to the disciples, to his followers. He was able to promise that the Holy Spirit would be available to them, that would help them, that would actually give them power. In many ways, it was a tool that they would be able to use to manage some of the other changes that were becoming available because of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection made these changes that we've talked about available to those early believers, possible for those early believers. But in the very same way, all of those changes that we've just talked about are possible for us, available for us. If we open ourselves up, Christ is going to teach us something new. Christ is going to be able to expound the scriptures to us in a way that we didn't understand before. If we open ourselves up to what God wants to teach us during these next 7 days, Maybe we'll find ourselves burning in a way that we haven't done in a while. Really on fire about something that God shows us. If we open ourselves up, if we allow that possibility, that change that's made available through Christ's resurrection to work in our lives. If we accept Christ's sacrifice, of course, we do have that remission of sin. The sins that we've seen, that we've probably seen more clearly in our lives over the last month or however long we've been preparing, don't have to be an incredible burden on our shoulders. They have to be something we deal with. But again, if we accept that sacrifice, if we accept the result of that resurrection, then we do have that remission of sin just the way the early believers had that remission of sin. I believe firmly that if we focus for the full 7 days of this feast on looking at ourselves, on examining ourselves, on doing all we can to draw closer to God, I believe God will open up new doors to each one of us in our lives. Doors toward change, toward profit, toward becoming more Christ-like. Paths, avenues, things that we can do that will get us headed in the direction that we really want to be, even though we have such a hard time getting there. And certainly, the Holy Spirit is available to us in the same way because of Christ's resurrection as it was available to them to help us to make these changes. But of course, it only happens if we live a full 7 days of unleavened bread. If we stop now because we've made it to the first day, then we're missing out on really what God wants us to do. Because it is a full 7 day feast. All of those things that were made possible after Christ's resurrection to the early believers are available to us in the same way, in the same power, for the same purpose. If we take advantage of them, if we use them. That's part of the hope that comes from Christ's resurrection. It is the hope that we can see that we can actually do the things that we would like to do. I'm going to change gears just a little bit, and there's obviously a point to it, but have you ever played a game of what if? Do you play what if very often in your life? What if I did this? What would happen? What if the world was like this? What would it be like? What if I could go back and talk to Christ? I imagine we do, to some degree. There are some people that are very logical and real, and we don't play any of those games. And there are some that are all over the place, and they're always playing the what if games, but there's a balance. But do you realize that the Bible plays what if with regard to Christ's resurrection? The Bible asks, what if Christ wasn't resurrected? What would the life of a Christian be like if that hadn't happened? There is at least a few scriptures that we're going to look at today that play the what if game with Christ's resurrection. And I think it's interesting to read those, so we're going to do that. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first verse we'll read in 1 Corinthians 15 is verse 14. And if Christ had not risen. What if Christ had not risen? Well, then our preaching would be empty. And your faith would also be empty. If Christ wasn't resurrected, our preaching would be empty. He's saying there really wouldn't be anything worth talking about if Christ hasn't been resurrected. In essence, Christ's resurrection is the proof that he came from God. If there wasn't a resurrection, we'd be talking, all we could do is talk about Christ in the same way that you talk about any prophet or any preacher. It's Christ's resurrection that proves that he was special. Our preaching would be in vain if Christ wasn't resurrected. And that is what makes belief in him different, is because of that resurrection. And it says our faith would be in vain. It wouldn't be any reason. Our faith would be empty, pointless. Again, because it's that resurrection that proves that Christ is the Messiah, was the one God had promised. So what if Christ hadn't been resurrected? Well, wouldn't do a whole lot. There wouldn't be a lot of weight behind preaching about how it was good to write and to follow what he had taught. There wouldn't be as much weight behind it. Our faith in his promises would be, there would be nothing to give us any hope that those promises would be fulfilled. Any more hope than you walking up to someone on the street and they make a promise to you and you can count on it being fulfilled. But because Christ was resurrected and we know that he is from God, we can count on the promises that he has made as definite, as a sure thing. Verse 17 and 18 continue the what if. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, again, your faith is worthless, faith is empty, and you are still in your sins. If Christ was not resurrected, and all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just perished. What if Christ wasn't resurrected? The penalty for sin would still hang over all of mankind. The penalty for sin, it would hang over each and every one of us. Because, again, it's Christ's resurrection that completes the process that God established for that penalty to be shifted from each one of us to Christ. And what I have, I guess, is the final point of the what if, is it says there would be no hope of life beyond this life. You would just be dead. If Christ hadn't been the first one to be resurrected, hadn't shown that that was what God was able to do, the only horizon we would have is this physical existence, the plane of our existence right now. Nothing to look forward to and nothing to expect beyond. Verse 19, I'd like to read that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiful. If Christ hadn't been resurrected, we would be pitiful, pitiable. If that was the only hope, it is Christ's resurrection that truly gives us hope. One final point that we're going to look at today regarding Christ's resurrection is that it's only through his resurrection that we can achieve true victory. And when you're looking at yourself and we're examining ourselves and we see who we are and we try and try and fail and fail and then come back again and try again and try again, the only thing that will give us hope, that can keep us motivated, is that understanding that because of what Christ has done, because of his resurrection, we have victory possible. Victory is possible. We can overcome these things. But there is a way for that to happen. We'll stay in 1 Corinthians 15 and just go toward the back of the chapter. I'd like to read verses 56 and 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory comes through Christ. Victory comes only through him. Victory over death and victory over sin. And it is the only way that it comes. I'd like to, we'll look at a few more verses that talk about this victory that's available to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember that victory is possible. In the next 7 days, I guarantee you, if you are doing your part, if you are really trying to make the most of these 7 days, to learn the lessons, to make the changes, you will be tested. You'll have things thrown in front of you that will either, you know, try to distract you from what you need to be doing. And we'll probably, some of us will stumble. Most of us probably will stumble. And again, as I said, very easy to get discouraged when that happens. But then we need to remember the rest of the story, the rest of what Christ has done. Remember that his resurrection makes the victory possible, and that we can, because of that, we can overcome these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Thankfully, God can lead us into triumph, or lead us to triumph, to overcome through Christ. Then one final scripture in Romans chapter 8. One of them that I remember reading for a long time, and I like this scripture. And I think it's a scripture that should give us hope and should help us to lift us up when we become discouraged in this battle. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. Yet in all of these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any created thing or shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet in all of these things you are more than conquerors. The Greek is an over-conqueror, or you conquer completely, is what it means. It's possible for us with Christ's help, by allowing Christ to live in our lives, by submitting to what he wants us to do. It is possible for us to completely conquer some of these things. We'll never be perfect, but we can conquer it. And ultimately, we will conquer it all. But again, it will only be through Christ. When he returns, and he chooses us. Christ's resurrection is a pivotal point. Pivotal point in this season, certainly a pivotal point in all of our lives. It's just as much a part of this time as his life, his death, our sins. His resurrection is what allows us to lift our eyes up, to not drag our shoulders in the ground because we feel so bad about what we are and what we do. To recognize that there's a way out, there's hope for each of us if we realize what was made possible through his resurrection. As we proceed from today through the next 7 days, let's make every day count. Make every day count as we approach the last day of unleavened bread. Don't stop looking for God's direction. Don't stop looking for God's help. Make it the priority during this week. And put aside some of the other things that we allow ourselves to be distracted by. Don't stop your examination. Don't stop the process of seeing where you fall short. Don't stop those things. continue with that practice, make it a focus. Just be sure that you combine it with the knowledge and the understanding of the purpose of Christ's resurrection as well, so that you maintain balance. And you maintain that sense of hope. Let that be the source of your hope. Let that be the guide to permanent change in our lives, rather than just temporary change and falling back again. Let it be the guide to permanent change, to the true path that we want to follow, of becoming more and more like our older brother, our firstborn, Jesus Christ.